some clarity about this giving to others today. There's a number of scriptures I have to read to show you how important this is. From Matthew to Timothy to Hebrews and back to Romans 12, where we are studying. So there's scriptures say a lot concerning this. Matthew 25. Let's go there first. Matthew 25, and we'll read verses 31 to 46, and then we'll go from there to Timothy and Hebrews and Romans. So Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. This is the teaching of our Lord, and of course from Him we get all good things. This is the Word of God, and I have mentioned before, God speaks all languages, so we have His infallible and errant Word in our own language, English, right? He can communicate in any language, not just Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So He communicates His Word, His will, His ways to us in our own language. Praise the Lord from whom such a blessing is found. So let's now hear from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning verse 31, and we'll read to the end. Dear people of God, hear your Savior. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say to them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. And then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered or thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now let's move on to 2 Timothy 1, and I'll just read verses 15 through 18 there. 2 Timothy 1, 15 to 18. This is 1:15, 2 Timothy. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord gave mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knows very well. So ministering to the apostle while in prison. Okay, and then Hebrews chapter 13, and I'll just read verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews 13. Now, this is all over the Bible. I'm just giving you a smidgen of this grace that we are to use. In Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. That's verse 1. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body suffering adversity. Okay. And now let's go to our text, the main event here in Romans chapter 12. That's where we've been for a little while, and we come to this in Romans chapter 12, and I'll read verses 9 through 16 once again. Let love be without dissimulation. That's meaning the sincere love. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Dear people, I'm sure you've heard enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we are asking that you continue to be with us, that you amplify the words that we have just heard from the gospel and from the epistles, and we ask that you would impress upon our hearts thy truth. Thy truth is golden and delicious to us. For it's in your name, your heavenly name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we have been considering practicing. This is practical Christianity from chapter 12, verse 9 to the end of his epistle in Romans. Practical Christianity, right? There's doctrinal Christianity from Romans 1 through 11, particularly chapters 1 through 8. And then he gets into practicing Christianity from verse 9 in chapter 12 all the way to the end of the epistle. We're not going to go to the end of the epistle. We're just going to go to the end of this chapter. We're in verse 13 now. And we've been considering it under the general head of verse 9, which is sincere love and hating evil and clinging to that which is good. How so, Lord? How so? And then we went to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, and now verse 13. It's interesting that 10 instructs in two parts, verses 11 and 12 in two trilogies, and then this verse 13, another two parts. Kind of a stylish thing to way of write, and easy to remember, much easier to remember. And in verse 13, again, a temptation comes up like it did before. When we read such a thing as distributing to the necessity of saints, maybe in your Bible, in your version, it says communicating to the needs of the saints, but the same thing, distributing to the necessity of saints, which, by the way, is not really that accurate, but we'll talk about that in a minute, and then given to hospitality. And, you know, you might just say, well, just help the needy and be hospitable, right? And as far as it goes, that is true, but there's more to this injunction than first blush affords. And so we want to discover that a little bit more. Again, this is one sermon is not the be-all and end-all of the matter, because as you see, it's all over the place. It's in the scriptures all over. And it's important to the Lord. And so we need to understand it, because I'm telling you right now, the government does not get it. Okay? So we're not following that trend. So when we talk about the poor and the needy and helping the poor and the needy, we're not following the government's advice or count, because they're just way off. But that's their business. But our business is to follow the scriptures, to follow the Lord's commands, because by his commands we are safe and saved and going to heaven. Not that we're saved because of our efforts. You know that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone. But we need to do works to show fruits, to show, to demonstrate that we are saved. And this is the way. This is an important way to do it. So we need to find out. The Bible is ocean ocean deep. Plunging into the Word reveals precious treasures, finds, if you will, that make one rich beyond all measure. The several readings we've heard give us pause to consider more carefully the practices of verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The first word that jumps out to me is the word saints. The word saints. This appellation, saints, is clearly referring to all of us who are in Christ Jesus. It does not merely apply to prophets and apostles and believers with miraculous gifts and special works, as Rome argues. They're wrong. They're way off with this. Robert Haldane comments, the term saints signify those who are separated by God. They're separated. They're holy. They're separated by God for his service. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. Haldane says this appellation belongs to all the people of God without distinction, and not to a particular class or part of them exclusively, such as the apostles. Right? If this title were indiscriminately applied to all who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that is, to every Christian, as in the apostolical epistles, it could not be misunderstood, but its exclusive application to apostles and some others besides, says Haldane, leads to the supposition that all Christians are not saints. Right? But Rome says, this application is one of the engines of the man of sin by which he deceives. That's strong words. Those are strong words. If any plead for it as proper distinction, it is sufficient to advert to the saying of Paul, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. We are not following you, Rome, or anyone else that makes this the case. We find no such custom in the scriptures, in which prophets and apostles name themselves and each other exclusively saints. You won't find that in the scripture. Nor any special group among Christians exclusively saints beyond all others. You won't find that in the scripture. 1 Corinthians 1:2, for example. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Anybody that calls upon the name of the Lord is a saint. True. In the same address is found in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. To be sure, there are distinctions among us. Some are prophets, some are apostles, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers and elders and deacons, but all believers are called saints, which means separate ones, set apart ones by God, sanctified ones in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now let's consider the first word translated distributing. As I said, that's in the King James, which I like to read from the pulpit. I'm not a King James only person, so don't get that impression. But from the pulpit, this Bible was written for the hearing. And that's why it was written. It was written at the height, by the way, of the English language. It is modern English at its height. But anyway, we'll enough said about that. Whatever your translation says, it might say communicate. Actually, the Greek, though, implies partaking. We are instructed here to enter into the necessities of other saints. What does that mean? Enter into the necessity of the saints, or the needs of the saints. Remember, we're talking about saints now, right? We're not talking about the people living on the streets of San Francisco or New York City. We're talking saints. It says the saints, right? Let's read the scripture. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, to the needs of the saints. Who are they? Those who have been set apart by God, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Those living on the streets as bums and hobos and whatever you want to call them, that's a different matter. So what does it mean? Martin Lloyd-Jones said that that distributing is part of the meaning of the word the apostle used, but it's not enough. It's too weak. The word means entering into fellowship with these saints that are in need. Entering into fellowship. Get to know them. Fellowship with them. Know their need. Feel their pain. Weep with those who weep. Right? You're just encouraging the next verse here. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Weep with them. Well, how are you going to weep with them if you don't know them? If you don't touch them, if you don't feel them? Now I'll go home and pray. I'll pray for you. When a member of my family is upset, I get upset. I think you do too, right? When my wife is troubled, well, I can't get away from that anyway. She comes home and tells me all about it. And I'm determined to ease the pain in whatever way I can. I'm not always successful, but I try. I try hard. Because I love her. This is the idea that's conveyed in verse 13 of Romans chapter 12. John Murray states, communicating to the necessities of the saints. It is true that if we comply with this exhortation, we shall distribute and impart our possessions to meet the needs of the saints. Here's some money. You know, here's some food. Hi and goodbye. That kind of thing. But though this is implied as a consequence, the precise thought does not appear to be that of communicating or distributing, but that of participating, sharing in the need of the saint. The meaning, therefore, would be that we are to identify ourselves with the needs of the saints and make them our own, says John Murray. We are partakers of the gifts of others, right? In verse 5, for example, of Romans chapter 12. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts, differing according to the grace, and then we share them, right? Prophecy, teaching, etc., right? Well, just like we participate in the gifts of others, we also participate in the wants and needs of others. Right? You know, take the good stuff, give me the good stuff, but not the troubling stuff so much. Our nature says so, that's for sure. Philippe's remark is to the effect that we do not communicate to the needs of the saints, but to the saints themselves. There's a needy one going by, there's another needy one, there's a... No. There's Peter. There's Mary. There's my brother. There's my sister. Come here. What's the matter? Calvin remarks, observe the propriety of the expression. The apostle thus intimates that we ought to supply the wants of the brethren with as much care as if we were assisting ourselves. All of this comports nicely with what was said previously in verse 10, for example, of this epistle. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, thinking about the other first. Brotherly love, honoring one another, partaking the necessity of our Christian family members, spells out a very high calling for all of us. Dear brothers and sisters, this will not be easy because by nature, not only do we wish to say, well, this is just impossible, it also sounds ridiculous. And therefore ignore it, look the other way, go the other way, move on with our lives. And to add insult to injury, if I might, and you know me, I just might. I'm given to say whatever's on my mind there. That's true, anyway. By the way, you know, if you tell somebody that he or she is ugly, that's not truth. That's your lousy opinion. But we're talking truth here. So to add insult to injury, when I decide to make the effort, someone like Peter comes along and blows up my mindset, right? I mean, I'm willing to do what you're saying here, Pastor, and what's in the Word of God, clearly in the Word of God, but then you come along and you know, I don't like you. You're obnoxious. So what's a Christian to do? Well, word of advice, dear brothers and sisters, I've found it helpful, and that is that you must begin where you're at, not where you think you should be or where others think you should be. Forget that. Once settled within yourself, you know, kind of looking in the mirror, you must examine yourself in the light of Scripture, allowing Christ to be your standard. Christ is my standard, right? Christ is our standard, not Peter or Paul, Mary or Sue, the pastor, the elder, and all. Christ is our standard. And two things immediately emerge once you do that. Once you settle in yourself, you look at yourself, you examine yourself, look yourself in the mirror of the Word, so to speak, set Christ as your standard, there's two things that come up. One is that when I look at myself, I see a sinner. But when I look at Christ, I see my Savior. So one says, Peter, you have failed, and you have failed miserably. But two says, I'm accepted in the Beloved. One informs repentance, two informs faith. One motivates to prayer, The other moves me to study the word of faith. Learn more and more. Both 1 and 2 remind me that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is abiding within me. He has given you a new nature, a new mind, a new spirit, a new heart. It is there you and I must go. To that new nature, that new heart that's informed and stimulated by the Word of God. Not by other people's opinions. Or your own. To the Word of God with the Spirit and flesh out the truth. And be convinced I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this, Lord. Not I, but you working within me. I'm new. I'm a new creature. To be a practicing Christian takes faith and repentance, prayer, and sanctified works, all of which are acceptable in the sight of God, while still working out our salvation with much fear and trembling, realizing that your Heavenly Father is purging you every day more and more, purging you of your sin. Takes effort, which is not a bad word, sanctified effort, bathed in prayer, fortified by study, and lots of practice. Correct doctrine and graceful behavior do not come automatically, neither as a result of the process of osmosis of the Spirit. You know, me and my Bible, we go and we lock ourselves in the room, we come out Jehovah's Witnesses. That's what happens. Or Mormons. We need training in righteousness, teachers, preachers, other saints to stretch us, tribulations to prove us, challenges granting opportunities through which we advance and on. And here in verse 13, there's two challenges giving us opportunity to grow in grace and love, to become a more beautiful saint, distributing to the necessities of saints and given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. The communion or fellowship of the Holy Ghost is the word for distributing or partaking. That is, you enter into communion or you enter into fellowship with the saints as you do is in communion and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Necessity needs. It means bare necessities. This word is not referring to likes and desires, a saint who likes to have more. You know, I like to have more money. I like to have more vacation time. I like to have more pleasure. That is not what the apostle is commanding here in verse 13 of Romans chapter 12. The apostle is talking about needs. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out upon this teaching, we are not being instructed to enter into partnership with people who desire luxuries. Rather, we are to partner with them when they are face to face with needs, when they really are faced with true difficulties and trouble, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. Commentators have indicated that this teaching demonstrates that there was no, and this is important, you may have not heard this. Well, you may think it from Acts that we're supposed to be communists. But commentators have indicated that this teaching demonstrates that there was no established custom among Christians in the early church to share all things in common. There was no such custom established in the churches throughout. Like having a community pot from which all draw. Go to draw. No. It won't work that way. For if so, there would be have been no need to exhort those who have much to give to those who have little. Just go to the pot, the community pot. Take what you need. Don't practice like that. Acts is talking about something else when they all gave from their riches and all that to the needs of others, sort of set up a community thing, but that doesn't have to do with communism. Anyway, that's another topic for another day. Haldane argues it ought also to be noted that it is to the necessity of the saints communications to be made, not to their indolence. There is a command about that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's the command of God. If a person is indolent, if a person is lazy, if a person does not want to work, then he does not eat. If the government wants to feed them through your taxes and stuff, that's their business. But that's not the church's business. Nevertheless, as individual Christians, you may want to help a needy family member or neighbor, friend or whatever, who is an alcoholic or a drug addict or whatever, and counsel him and help him out and get him to know Jesus. That's fine. It's called witnessing. Giving to hospitality. See how much there is here? You just pass by the scripture and say, oh yeah, I know what hospitality is. Boom. No, you don't. Not really. Got to get into this stuff a little bit. What is hospitality? If someone asked, what is hospitality? What would you say? What's the literal meaning of hospitality in the scripture? Well, many think of hospitality as entertaining guests in your home, inviting fellow believers to dinner, opening up your home to the congregation once a year. I'm not putting those things down. They're good. They're nice. But the word that's used here in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, is a little more specific than that. Literally, it means loving strangers. Stranger loving. Literally. That's what it means. Now, how's that work? Well, in the days in which the church was founded, times for Christians were precarious due to persecutions, right? And the general inhospitableness of the unbelieving community towards them. So travelers that entered into the city would eventually need lodging in the inns, and the inns were crazy places. They were strange places. One commentator put it, they were unusual places to find Christians. Some of these travelers were itinerant messengers of the gospel. Some were fleeing persecution. Some were charlatans. They pretended to be Christians. And so what the Christians did in the communities in which they lived, because they knew about this, the strangers coming in and out all the time, they would seek them out and they would discern, this person's a Christian, this person isn't. And the Christian, they would take into their home dwelling to stay as long as necessary for safety reasons, as well as other reasons. And that's where we read from Hebrews chapter 13. Remember that? That you are to let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. You mean like Lot, who took in the strangers into his home? May you remember back in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah? To protect them? Communicating to the needs of the brethren was of paramount importance at that time. Paramount importance. Of first importance. It was very urgent. The word given in hospitality, like in verse 13, distributing to these, given to hospitality. What's that word mean? You know what that word means? In the Greek? Probably not the best way to translate it, but the word means that's in this verse 13, the Greek given. It means to pursue. It means to go after, to follow after. So as Murray says, that we are to be active in the pursuit of hospitality and not merely bestowing it. In apostolic times, it was urgent to do this. Certainly true. But what of today? What for us? All right? Living as we do in a better, freer, safer society, how does it apply to us? Is the concept of hospitality dead and gone? Obsolete? Yeah, opening your home to have dinner guests, invite your neighbor from next door across the street in, that's being hospitable. No, not really. I mean, it's good, don't get me wrong, and you could call that hospitality, and it is in a sense, but it's not what we're to do today. I'm giving you two reasons. First, let's keep in mind that the commands, this is a command, right? These are injunctions that the apostle has given us. This is not opinion. This is not recommendations. This is not suggestions. But you can take it like, you know, when my wife gives a suggestion, it's really a command. Now, these are commands. These are injunctions to be given to hospitality. Okay. These are God's commands. They're not given solely on the basis of custom, unless the Bible indicates it to be so. So we are commanded with injunction to be given to hospitality. No doubt the practice translated well in the society of that day. But commands of God do not appear and disappear based on man's customs. These are commands of God. The milieu of the day may bring the concept of hospitality into a sharp relief, making the need for this grace more evident. However, this often aids in the understanding of the height and depth and breadth and length of the commandment, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 96, I have seen an end to all perfection, but thy commandments is exceedingly broad. This is broad, man. This is for us today. Of course it is. Second, so you have to keep that in mind. The commands of God, unless otherwise, the commands of God are not just based on man's customs. They exist as long as his word. Heaven and earth may pass away, my word, never. Second, consider again the command given to hospitality. That is, pursue it. Go after it. Make it happen. The instruction is to have to actively pursue a kindness. I want to go out and I want to be kind to you. Not just polite to you, I want to do that, but I want to be kind to you, especially someone who's in need. I want to go to them. I want to find them. I want to find out. I haven't seen someone in church for a week or two. I usually wait 2 weeks when I haven't seen somebody that's been in church consistently every single week and they're absent for 2 or 3 weeks. I call up. I go after them. That's the kind of thing that we are to do with hospitality. Go after it. To do a kindness. To extend a helping hand to those whom we love. We say we love. When Calvary Church extends an invitation to have a missionary come and share his missionary service to others, the missionary we gladly support with our finances, but we also give that missionary lodging, food, whatever, for however long.
At least that should be our attitude.
You gladly do this. And that's hospitality. Today, you go after you. Recall to mind, just to give you a better conception of this word, in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the love chapter, Paul, at the end of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, says, "And now abides faith, hope, and charity." King James says charity, your version says love. These three. "But the greatest of these is love." And then in the following chapter, first verse, it says, "Follow after love." The "follow after" is the same word as given in Romans chapter 12. Same word. Follow after. Go after it. Philippians 3:12. This may even be a stronger way to teach it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. "Not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." I pursue perfection. And then in the same chapter, the same letter, verse 14, Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, "I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Pressing toward, the same word. Pressing towards, moving towards. I'm activated to be hospitable to my brother, to my sister that's in Christ Jesus. Galatians 6:6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teach in all good thing." Distribute, communicate, give. Pursue, seek after hospitality. I have a suggestion, by the way. We have a manse. Most churches have done away with the manse. I think we're the only one in the presbytery that houses a pastor that way. And they've given that up for various reasons. But I say keep it. I say keep it as a residence of hospitality. That's my suggestion to this congregation. Keep it. Now, a pastor's living there now. But when I'm not there, have it for missionaries. Have it for interns. Have it for other Christians. A house of hospitality. That's not a command. It's a suggestion. 1 John 3. We're almost concluded here. I just want to give you a little bit more, and then we'll go home. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 19. Let's see now. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Wow, you know, if you're not hospitable, if I'm not hospitable, if I'm not going after this thing, then I'm in trouble. According to John, he's pretty strong about it. There are three loves given in Hebrews 13. As to review that. For a second, I'm just going real fast here. Hebrews 13. There are three loves. Three loves given. "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The three loves I'm talking about is the love of the brethren, the love of strangers, and the love of money. Not to have the love of money. Okay? when you meet a stranger and want to give. Who have the love of money, if you love money, if you love things that you possess, you will be unable to give or to love your brother, and your hospitality, if it is given, will be accompanied with a grudge and tight fist. You ever feel that way when you're giving to somebody? An effort? Check your heart. The whole of 1 Timothy 6 harmonizes with the note of 13, Romans chapter 12, verse 13. But I will just say this from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute or communicate, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. You mean to tell me that this has to do with eternal life? Yes, it does. Yes, it does, brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters. Listen. Listen, remember what Matthew 25, verses 38 to 40 said? I read them earlier in the start. Verses 28, from 38 to 40, chapter 25, verses 38 to 40, which say this. We saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee. And the king shall answer and say, verily I say to you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it to me. Practical Christianity. This is what it looks like. This is loving the other brother as Christ loves him. And in so doing, you're loving Christ. You're loving Christ himself. And in so offering hospitality to others, the Lord will offer hospitality to you, hearing from him that final encomium. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my kingdom. Enter into my house. Enter into my joy forever. Dear people, may God richly, richly bless our lives, bless your lives through the use of these two graces. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Your word is truth. It is absolute truth. It is the only spiritual truth on the planet, and we delight having it and hearing it. And taking it into our hearts, taking it home with us. We pray thee that you find us willing in the day of thy power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.